Thank you, Brother Gary. I might start blushing if it keeps going like that. Which, of course, reminds me, speaking of going the extra mile or whatever, you know, they say if you're going to judge a person, you should walk a mile in their shoes. That way you have their shoes and you're a mile away. It's just a bit of wisdom I'll pass on there. Not very good wisdom, but it's wisdom nonetheless. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I greet you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as always, I am glad to stand before you today. I'm thankful to be here this morning. Today's message kind of took me on a little where I thought I was going. It's kind of where I went, but what I thought I was saying is not what I thought I was saying. And if that doesn't make any sense, hopefully the sermon does. But I guess what I was saying is what I thought was going to say was not entirely accurate, and I'll explain that as we go. And today I want to talk about chastisement of the Lord. It's interesting when you're doing some of these studies, and if you're like me, you forget, you're not really good at even paraphrasing scriptures, and so you start to look up and go, okay, I know this scripture's in there somewhere, but I'm not using the right word, so it's not showing up in my search, and so I search some saying, you know, where's this found in the Bible or the Book of Mormon, and anyways, inevitably you come up with some of these people who don't like the Book of Mormon, or they've gone off on some tangent, but it's amazing to me to see the condemnation of the world of the Book of Mormon and so welcoming of other things into their churches. You know, they'll accept probably Muslims before they will the Book of Mormon sometimes, but they're just so angry on things. And one of the things that I passed today as I was going through this, and it makes me sad, and I talk about it a lot, is the Lord is active. We in the Church of Christ certainly believe in an active God. You know, we believe in a God that gives dreams and visions and revelations. And when I think about chastisement, when we get into this, you know, the Lord is going to chastise us, and it's a good thing, and we'll talk about that. But when I'm talking about chastisement today, I'm not talking about guilt. I'm not talking about anything. I'm talking about something the Lord provides us in our hearts that sometimes is overwhelming. And I'll give you a testimony in my life that you've heard 100 times. It was overwhelming. And sometimes it's just a thought that'll bring you to tears or will take you to your knees. But the Lord is active. It isn't just a sense of guilt. You know, I think about two things today that's happened to me when I walk in here. You know, I see a member of the Jacobson family, and I promised Alicia an article on temperance about 6 months ago. And I hate to write, and I've procrastinated that, and I feel guilty every time I see Alicia because I know that I was supposed to have that to her January 1st. Hasn't happened. I'm a failure, and I feel guilty, but that's not I don't believe that's a chastisement of the Lord. I see Brother Mark, and Brother Mark's given me something to watch that I want to watch, and then when I see him, I'm like, completely forgot to do it. And even Brother Ken today, we're supposed to go on a walk. And that's not the chastisement I'm talking about. Not a sense of guilt. I'm talking about a true sense of the Lord to his people. A sense or a calling away from sin against something. And I want to start in one of the more harsher chastisements. I want to start in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And this is a great passage. I hope if you haven't read it in a while that you go read it. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I just want to set up what's going on here with David and a great sin that he committed. And I want to start with verses 1 through 5 here in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. And it says this, "And it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem, and it came to pass at an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came unto him and lay with her, and she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.' And so if we go on and read the rest of the chapter, if you remember this story, of course, David ends up having Uriah the Hittite killed. He sends him into a battle, basically, which he cannot win, which he knows he's going to die, and he kills off Bathsheba's husband and basically murders him. And here we take up this story after all that's happened. And we read in verse 27 of chapter 27 of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. She became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And so I want to take this up in chapter 12, and I'm going to read 1 through 14. And the Lord sent... Now, before I get there, of course, there was something I wanted to say. Now it's interesting. I'm not going to pretend a great historical scholar or what's happening there. Most of this, when David gets chastised, is about killing Uriah the Hittite. And I don't know what David sensed of. I don't know if he sensed, if he felt guilty about it, if it was something that he had done that he knew was wrong but had since overlooked it. Maybe he didn't think he did anything wrong or had convinced himself. I have no idea. But it's interesting to see what he had done. You know, in my mind, he had committed, certainly in our day and age, would be two great sins. Tremendous sins. Maybe in that day the first one wasn't as big in his mind, and I could talk about that. But I want to start this with this sense with David. Chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, and one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and his children, and did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. So basically it was a pet, if I read that correctly. It might be a little different, but essentially he was treated as a pet, a family member. And there came a traveler unto a rich man, and he spared and take of his own flock and his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for a man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said, Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such things, or such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take away thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, and the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And so we read this story, and the guilt that David has taken upon him. We talk about the consequences of his sins, the consequences of his actions, both to his people, to the Lord, and to the house in which he lives. We know that son is taken from David. After much sorrow, that son is eventually taken from this life as a punishment, one of the punishments to David. Now, I'm going to reference back to that story just a few times, but I want to read. I'm going to read three or four different, they're very short, different chastisements that took place. So let's turn to John. Chapter 8. Aaron read this scripture last week as I was putting some thoughts to this, and I'm like, this fits in perfectly. And he didn't even address this part. He addressed the other part. So in verses, this is John chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. This is the woman who is accused of adultery, and they're all standing around ready to stone her. Christ was there, and he says that, and it starts in verse 7 after they're ready to stone him, and it says this: "So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." And so here were these men ready to stone this woman, and Christ condemned them. Christ chastised them. And yes, you could say there was a sense of guilt. Of course they had a sense of guilt, but it was because of the chastening of the Lord and not just some random event. And so we see this. Let's turn to Matthew, 26th chapter of Matthew. One of my favorite scriptures to read about. I guess I like the sense of being chastened, but I do like this. Starting in verse 30, I'm going to read 31 through 35 in chapter 26, and then I'm going to skip over and read what happens at the end of this. And so it says this, starting in verse 31, And said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me at this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you unto Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise, also said all the disciples. And then in verse, let's just read it. It's a good passage. Skipping over to 69. In the conclusion of this, and Peter sat without the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied him before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he had gone out unto the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him, that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him that they stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which he said unto him before the cock crow, that thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and he wept bitterly. And lastly, in this story, I'm going to turn to Ether. Chapter 1. I'm going to read 38 through 41. This, of course, is the brother of Jared. You probably know right where I'm at if you haven't gotten there. It says this in 38, this is page 718. And it came to pass at the end of 4 years that the Lord came unto the brother of Jared and stood in a cloud and talked with him. And the space of 3 hours did the Lord talk with the brother of Jared and chastened him because he remembered not to call upon the name of the Lord. And the brother of Jared repented him of all the evil which he had done and called upon the name of the Lord for his brethren which were with him. And the Lord said unto him, I will forgive thee and thy brethren of their sins. But thou shalt not sin any more, for ye shall remember that my spirit will not always strive with man. Wherefore, if ye will sin until you are fully ripe, ye shall be cut off from the presence of the Lord. And so we see four cases between the brother of Jared, Peter, these men who are going to stone this woman, and certainly David. You know, we see four examples of the Lord specifically chastising men. And I want to talk about in a second. There's several others that I could brought up, but I wanted to use those kind of as a reference as we go through some of these scriptures about the chastening of the Lord and what it means and why we should desire to be chastened and why the Lord chastens us. All right, and an easy way place to go, and we'll do that, is into Deuteronomy. We'll talk about parents and parenting and children, and we'll read a few of these scriptures, and I want to talk about this raising children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'll read 7 through 9. And this is a point here where Moses had been given all of these commandments, and he's telling them about passing on and knowing these commandments, this Mosaic commandments that he was giving, and he's teaching them this, and he makes a reference, of course, to children in verse 7. And it says this, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as the frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." And here he commands us, as part of our job as parents, is that we're to teach the Lord's ways to our children. And we're to it's to be a constant thing, not just on Sundays, not just on Tuesdays, but it's a constant thing that we're to teach our children the Lord, both in our walk and our scriptures and everything, that our children are to have these things. And we teach our children, as we know, that for those of you who know where I'm going, what's going to happen in what he says specifically in several passages about why he chastises us, it's because he loves us. And we teach our children these things because we love them. And we teach them as the Lord loves us. And so we pass these things on to our kids. Let's go on to Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 4, and it says this, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." And here it is again, a reference to teach them of the Lord's ways and the Lord's commandments, and how that they are things to be followed because they will draw us closer to Him. And why we draw closer to Him. Proverbs 13:24. Sorry, I'm just skipping around. Proverbs chapter 13. I'm going to read verse 24. Verse 24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And so as parents, if we withhold punishment from our children, and he says it right here, we hateth your son. So if we don't teach our children the proper way that they should go, then we hateth them. And if we love them, that we're to teach them, that we're to chastise them. Proverbs 19 and 18, I'll read that now. I'll say some things here further along. 19:18 says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." So you know why? You know, we teach our children because they don't know better. Because they're raised, they have this, as they get older, they get smarter, and they know more things, and they think they know everything. And as we as parents, who were once children, know that the older we get, the more we realize we don't know, and the more, hopefully, humble we become before the Lord. And there's lots of things that we don't know. Kids are a wonderful thing. They're a wonderful blessing to us. You know, we the things that we look at, when I think about this, that we miss as children growing up, you know, and you watch these kids, the things, you know, you walk into their bedrooms, and I know you have varying degrees of children, and they have different talents and not talents, and apparently none of my children got the clean talent. But I was just in the bathroom this morning before this service, and I look, and between the stalls is an empty roll of toilet paper. And I'm thinking to myself, now how in the world is somebody missing an empty roll of toilet paper laying on the ground? And I'm quite confident it was a kid, although there might be some adults that would do that. And, you know, and I was thinking, boy, this is the way I'd like to chastise somebody if I'd seen somebody that's just leaving that willy-nilly. And then when I bent over to pick it up and my tie fell in the toilet, that doubled my desire to chastise some child. Fortunately, it was already flushed, and my microbiology classes show me that toilets are fairly clean. So, however, I might not be wearing this tie tonight. But we see the things, you know, as children and even as they grow. I mean, they get the sense of this, and I talk about this all the time. You know, I think about when I'm a little kid, and I drove my parents nuts. I know I did, the things that I did, and the worry, the heartache that it caused my kids because of the stupid things that I did. You know, we, as children, you know, it may come surprising if you've got young kids that they don't always listen to you. They don't always follow your commandments. They don't always do what you say. And so you can see the reason that I'm going through these passages of scriptures about parents and children, what the Lord desires of us, because we do the same stupid stuff before the Lord. You know, we're the ones leaving the toilet paper roll, laying on the floor in the middle of nowhere. It's amazing how many things can sit in my house right in the middle of everything, and I purposely pass them. I do, and it drives me nuts just to see if somebody will actually pick it up besides my wife, and it will not happen. There is something there, and it's not because they desire it to be there. It's just not something that's in their thought. They're not thinking about, you know, keeping things picked up and clean. It's not that they're disobeying us or being disrespectful, but it's not in their sense to do these things. And so as they grow and they get older, they'll understand these things, and they'll start complaining about their kids. And so that's what the Lord is he's desiring, just like we raise these kids, what he's desiring of us. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll come back to Hebrews here in a little while. This particular chapter. I want to read 9 and 10 in chapter 12 of Hebrews. It says this: Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father, the spirits, and live? For verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And so when I think about this, I think about that me as a father, when I raise my kids, I promise you it's not perfect. I make mistakes. I can be lazy. I can not attend to the things that I should be attending to, or turn things down that I should in raising my kids. They're not perfect. Maybe I correct my kid, or I'm teaching my kid something that's wrong, that maybe it isn't wrong. I don't know, but I'm not perfect as a father. But what it's saying is Christ, our Father, is perfect. And when we're chastened of him, it is in perfection. It is without a doubt the correct thing. And that's what he's saying here. Wouldn't we much rather be chastened by the Lord than by our own fathers? And shouldn't we rather give reverence to Jesus Christ more so than we would ever anybody on this earth? All right, so why does the Lord chasten us? Let's turn to Revelations chapter 3. And we're going to read 19 through 22. In 19 through 22 says this: As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in thy throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So as a parent, I'm going to love my children. I'm going to chasten them. I'm going to punish them and teach them as necessary, as well as praise them and thank them. In life, because I don't want them to end up as a part of this world, wholly immersed in this world, wholly immersed in where Satan, you know, it sounds strange, but I hope Satan is a constant pain in their neck growing up. Because if they're fighting against Satan, I know that they're in the right place. I know that they're doing the right things, and that maybe that sounds strange to you, but that's how I see it. If he stops picking on them, they're in a place of absolute despair because they're not in the right place. This word chasten, if we look up this word chasten, it's the Greek word is 3811. And you look at the times and the different words they use when they use this Greek word, and it's chastened, chasteneth, chastised, chasten, instructing, learn, learned, taught, teaching. You know, I thought that was pretty interesting how when they use that same Greek word that they're using here for chastising, how they've used it in other places. And if you look at the definition of this, it says to train up a child, that is educate or discipline, chasten, instruct, learn, and teach. And I don't think there's any surprises in that definition of that word. Let's turn to, I don't think I pointed out, it's pretty obvious, but you know, the Lord loves us. And that's why he's going to chasten us. And it's interesting to think about that, especially in this world where on two sides, you've got a group of people that don't want to tell their children anything. They want them to make their own decisions. They want them to be able to decide whether they're going to be a man, a woman, a horse, a monkey. I mean, I don't know. You know, but that's the attitude that's becoming more and more prevalent, that these kids can, you know, decide what they want to be. They're afraid to rebuke them. They're afraid to chasten them. And the other side of this is you've got a group of people that are Christian that I believe have a love for Jesus Christ, but they teach their leaders of their church, you know, teach them that the Lord doesn't really work anymore. You know, that he's there and he loves us and all we got to do is accept him. But he's active. He desires us to be the best that we can be, to be perfect before him. And he's going to work with us. And one of the ways that he does this is through a chastening. Let's turn to Mosiah 11. We're going to read 17 through 24. Which is on page 274, or starts on 274. Mosiah 11, 17 through 24. Nevertheless, in this I do not glory, for I am worthy to glory of myself. And now I say unto you, as ye have been oppressed by King Noah, where am I at? Mosiah 11. Oh, 7. Okay, I see what you're saying. I'm like, I am in chapter 11. What am I doing wrong? I was reading 11:11. I got you now. Thank you. 11:17 through 24. Let's try this again. And now Alma was their high priest, he being the founder of their church. And it came to pass that none received authority to preach or to teach, except it were by him from God. Therefore, he consecrated all the priests and all their teachers, and none were consecrated except they were just men. They did watch over their people and did nourish them with things pertaining to righteousness. And it came to pass that they began to prosper exceedingly in the land. And they called the land Helam. And it came to pass that they did multiply and prosper exceedingly in the land of Helam. And they built a city which they called the city of Helam. Nevertheless, the Lord seeth fit to chasten his people. Yea, he trieth their patience and their faith. Nevertheless, whosoever putteth his trust in them, the same shall be lifted up at the last day. And we read about this numerous times in the Book of Mormon where the people, they begin to wax strong and spiritually strong, and they get all these things and become comfortable, and there's nothing to ruin their day, if you will, and they become sucked up in pride, and the Lord has a need to chastise us. And we represent that. We are the same exact way. I am the same that way. I'd like to say it's just me, but I know I'm not alone in that effort, that the Lord has a constant need. And this is something that will take place throughout our lifetime. Again, back to that conversation I had about, you know, with my kids, that, you know, my hope is that they will be constantly bombarded up until a point when Christ takes Satan and binds him, or whatever that may be, that happens, and that we're no longer chastened. But we need that chastening. We need that opportunity to come before us and be a part of it. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. And I read 9 and 10 a while ago, and I'm going to skip that. I'm going to read 1 through 8, and then I'm going to skip over to 11. Wherefore, this is chapter 12 of Hebrews, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down in the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are the partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And skipping over to 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, do we, and what it's saying here, it's very obvious, do we enjoy chastisement? Do we enjoy being told that what we're doing is wrong? We don't. We don't. We have no joy in that. And what he's saying right here is if we are not willing to receive this chastisement of the Lord, basically, he's not going to see us as sons. If we're not ready to receive of his rebuke, of his chastisement, then we might as well, we won't even be sons anymore. And he wants us to receive of that. And we can be in our stubbornness and our pride. We can fight all these things. You know, I think about Jonah as he was running away from the Lord. And we see an example of he was chastised by the Lord, yet he continued to run. But eventually he listened to the Lord and followed him. But this is something, you know. And when I started this study, I thought, you know, what is it we have to do to receive the chastisement of the Lord? My thought process was I was going down this road of, well, you know, we need to be righteous, we need to be praying, we need to do all these things. But as in these examples, and that's part of the reason, you know, when you look at these examples that I gave, you know, these were all, you know, think about it. To be chastised, we're in a moment of sin, or we're in a time of sin, something that we're doing to the Lord. And when you look at these men, when you look at David, and when you look at maybe not as great of an example, but the men that walked away from this woman that was being condemned in adultery. Matthew, when we looked at Peter and we looked at the times that he rejected the Lord and was chastised, and the brother of Jared. They were all men that were followers of Jesus Christ. They were righteous men. They were men that desired to serve the Lord. They were doing the things of the Lord. And they were chastised. You know, so this might be even in my mind a little bit different. You know, for me to read, there is an effort. You know, we have to be servants of the Lord. We have to work to be that righteous people, and we're that righteous people. The Lord will correct us. The Lord will take care of those things. You know, this isn't, you know, us kneeling down in prayer going, you know, even though I'm not, you know, it's important. That prayer that we have, that I've heard people give, and I give it too, is, you know, help me correct the things in my life that are wrong. And if there are things be wrong in my life, please let me know about them, that I can fix them. And that should be our prayer. That should be our desire before the Lord, that he would chasten us. You know, it's not just a prayer where we kneel down and go, Lord, please chasten me. You know, beat me with whips or whatever. You know, maybe it's a good idea, but, you know, we need to know what it is we've done wrong. He doesn't chasten us without reason. He chastens us with love. Let me read one more scripture, and I want to tell you a testimony. Helaman 4. Helaman chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 47 to 55. And this starts for me on 583. Excuse me. And it came to pass in the 85th year they did wax stronger and stronger in their pride and in their wickedness, and thus they were ripening again for destruction, and thus ended the 85th year. So we're, you know, keep in mind we're 6 years before, we're right close to the birth of Jesus Christ in this time frame. And there's this group of people that, and when we talked about this when we did our class for 12 years, but this wasn't too long ago, we talked about this, that you know, that the Lord was starting to prepare his people for this happening of his birth and his coming to this land. 48, and thus we can behold how false and also the unsteadiness of our hearts of the children of men, yea, we can see that the Lord in his great infinite goodness doth bless and prosper those who put their trust in him. Yea, and we may see at that very time when he doth prosper his people, yea, in the increase of their fields, their flocks and their herds, and in gold and in silver and all manner of precious things and every kind and art, sparing their lives and delivering them out of the hands of enemies, softening the hearts of their enemies, that they should not declare wars against them, yea, and fine, doing all things for the welfare and happiness of his people. Yea, then this is the time when they do harden their hearts and do forget the Lord their God and do trample under their feet the Holy One, yea, and because of their ease and their exceeding great prosperity. And thus we see that except the Lord doth chasten his people with many afflictions, yea, except he doth visit him with them with death and with terror and with famine and with all manner of pestilence, they will not remember him. Oh, how foolish and how vain and how evil and devilish and how quick to do iniquity and how slow to do good are the children of men. Yea, how quick to hearken unto the words of the evil one and to set their hearts upon the vain things of this world. Yea, how quick they to be lifted up in pride. Yea, how quick to boast and do all manner of that which is iniquity. And how slow are they to remember the Lord their God and give their counsels. Yea, and how slow to walk in wisdom's path. And so he's, I believe this is probably Borman that's writing on this group of people. I don't know that, maybe. But whoever's writing here, he's very blunt in what he says and very strong in what he says, and in that the Lord will continue to chasten his people. And there's that theme that I got out of this whole study, was that it's his people, that he will chasten his people. If you choose not to serve him, then he may not choose to chasten you. He may not choose to love you if you choose not to serve him. But in our efforts to serve him, he's not asking for a perfect people here. To be chastened. He's going to correct us. He's going to bring us back to the places where we should be. And he will continue to do that again. Because why? Because he loves us. That's what he says time and time again, because he loves us. The testimony, as you can probably, some of you have already guessed, maybe you don't remember. I love this testimony. And maybe I tell it too much. I don't know. But this was the testimony. We were living in Iowa. And I was up watching TV, and I think we just had Sarah Amy was downstairs, and I was up watching one of these shows that I shouldn't have been watching, and the Lord came to me in a voice, or the Spirit came to me in a voice, and said, do I believe in adultery? Do I believe in homosexuality? Do I believe in fornication? And to each of those questions, before I even knew what was happening, I was no, no, no. And then he chastened me and said, why do you bring them in your home? You know, the Lord is very active. And we have to believe that and understand that. And the Lord will chasten us. It's not, you know, I see this. There are times, you know, there are ways that we can be chastened. We can read scriptures and be condemned by the scriptures. It speaks to us, and we know what we did wrong. But I'm telling you, when the Lord works with us, it shouldn't be a question of your mind. You know, someone can't just immediately question whether it came of the Lord. You know, he's going to work, and you're going to know it's of the Lord. You're going to understand that. Now, Satan, of course, will try and get in there and give you doubt, but he is active. You know, this is a real thing. You know, someone asks me, you know, what's the Spirit of the Lord sound like? What's this voice sound like? I can't even begin to describe it. And I've heard other people say the same thing. You can't even, I mean, it was there, it was gone, it was done with. It was done with love. You know, I didn't get beat with stripes. It didn't hurt. It was calm. It was still. It was small. And it was extremely powerful. And that's what the Lord will do with us. if we serve him, you know, and I want to say, and that's where I say, you know, if we will allow him, right? And the allowing part comes in as if we will allow that chastisement and receive of what he's trying to tell us. Listen to that voice. You know, I think of that passage in Moroni chapter 7 where it talks about knowing his spirit, knowing good from evil, as light is from dark. You know, that's how simple that chasing is from the Lord. Let's go on here to Proverbs 19, 20 and 21. It says this, "Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." And again, to this point that I'm talking about, you know, we've got to, one, receive of that chastisement, which will come and shall come. He says, you know, that because he loves us, he would chasten us. And so we will be chastened in our lives. But we've got to be willing to receive on that and act upon that. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. You go to chapter 3. I'm going to read 14 to 17. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy, 14 to 17. "But continue thou in the things which has been learned and hast been assured of knowing, of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known that the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." You know, I sum that up by saying, put yourself in a position to receive the Lord. You know, we need to study, we need to pray, we need to follow his commandments, we need to attend services, watch services, whatever it takes. Put yourself in a position to hear the word of the Lord. Turn off the world for a little while and listen and hear. Let the Lord work in your life. You know, and like I said, my rebukes, my chastisements in my life have not always come when I've done those things. He still can be there. You know, the radio can be on and there's something there for you. But if your thoughts are drawn to the Lord, are important. I want to go to James 1. I'm going to read 1 through 3, I think. One through three, "James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." I want to look up, I'm sorry, I meant to pull this up and I didn't do it. This word temptations, I've always... I've studied that word many times, mainly because of the Lord's Prayer. And I thought it was interesting. It's the first time I actually think I've looked up the Greek definition of it. Oops, silly me, I'm in the wrong place. Bear with me. This Greek works is Greek 3986. And it says, a putting to proof, experience, solicitation, discipline, or by implication, adversity, temptation. You know, think about this word as we walk through this life. We want to be tried and tempted. The Lord wants us to be tried and tempted. You know, if the best thing I can think of is if you're going to be... a great golfer, you don't just go out there and show up one day and hit the golf ball, and you know, you're playing on the pro tour or something like that. Those guys practice for hours and hours and hours and hours, and they practice more, and they study, and they read, you know, and they're, you know, they're put in situations. You know, they talk about the minds of these great athletes, how some of them have this ability in these times when the pressure's on and they need to hit some incredible shot, and they're able to hit this incredible shot. You know, and it's because, I believe it's because, just like us in our lives, as we're put through these constant trials in our lives and these temptations. So when we have this need and something terrible happens in our life, we can draw back on our experiences that we've had and help us carry it through. You know, again, back to these people that want to discount the Lord and that He's active today. You know, we can count back on countless testimonies of prayer, of visions, of dreams, of things that will get us through. We know He's alive. We know He's active. And when these terrible things happen in our life, we have this experience. We've had these temptations. We've had these trials that have come in our lives that make us stronger. And so, again, I probably use this passage of Scripture too much. But, you know, He says, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You know, that we're to have these things in our lives that make us strong, and we're to be thankful for it. Last scripture. I want to go to 1 Nephi chapter 5. And I'll read 107 to 122. And this is Nephi talking to his brethren, one of the many times that he has to chastise them and teach them and show them things that the Lord has done in their experiences and should be able to understand what the Lord can do in the future. Starting in 107, this is page 55. Now ye know that Moses was commanded the Lord to do that great work, and ye know that by his word the waters of the Red Sea were divided hither and thither, and they passed through on the dry ground. But ye know that the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea, which were the armies of Pharaoh. And ye also know that they were fed with man in the wilderness. Yea, and ye also know that Moses, by his word, according to the power of God which was in him, smote the rock, and there came forth water, and the children of Israel might quench their thirst. And notwithstanding they being led, the Lord their God, their Redeemer, going before them, leading them by the day, and giving light unto them by night, and doing all things for them which were expedient for man to receive. They hardened their hearts and blinded their minds and reviled against Moses and against the true and living God. And it came to pass, according to his word, he did destroy them. And according to his word, he did lead them. And according to his word, he did all things for them. And there was not anything done save it were by his word. And after they had been crossed over the river Jordan, he did make them mighty unto the driving of the children of the land, yea, unto the scattering them to destruction. And this is the important part here that I want to get to in verse 118. And now do you suppose that the children of this land, all right, and he's talking about the land, this is the point where the Israelites were going to cross over into this land of milk and honey, this promised land that they were giving over, and that's who he's talking about. He's talking about the people who are currently in that land. And he says, and now do you suppose that the children of this land, which were in the land of promise, which were driven out by our fathers, do you suppose that they were righteous? Behold, I say unto you, nay. Do you suppose that our fathers would have been more choice than they if they had been righteous? And I say unto you, nay. Behold, the Lord esteemeth all flesh in one. He that is righteous is favored of God. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. When we think about these people, David, Peter, the brother of Jared, you know, all of these people the Lord chose to chastise. And we should expect and desire to be chastised in things that we're doing wrong in our lives. And most importantly, when we receive that chastisement, we'd better act on it. We'd better take advantage of that. The Lord loves us. He favors us. And we should expect that love to be felt constantly. We can go back to all of our experiences in life to get us through these trials, through these difficulties. We can go back to the times of our chastisement. And if we've fallen back on the things that He told us not to do, we can remember that. And we can remember that's a constant help in our lives as we achieve and we endure to the end of this world. Thank you for your time.
Thank you.